This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمد ونستعين ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him and thank Him and seek refuge in Him from the evil which is within ourselves and the evil which results from our deeds. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger of Allah. As my brother has introduced this topic this evening as a very important topic in the sense that it's amongst the signs of the last day, it is also a very important topic because of the fact that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that he did not leave any trial greater than Al-Masih al-Dajjal. He did not leave behind any trial which was greater than the trial of Al-Masih al-Dajjal. A very famous hadith which is found in Sahih Muslim, in which he said, مَا بَيْنَ خَلْقِ آدَمْ إِلَىٰ قِيَامِ السَّاعَ أَمْرٌ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ. There is no trial from the time of Adam's creation until the last hour greater than that of Ad-Dajjal. This is how serious the affair of Dajjal is. It is a great and very serious trial that the Muslim Ummah, the world, will face. And it is something which was known, of course, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the time that Adam was created. Therefore, Adam was instructed to inform his people and all of the prophets who came after him were also informed to do the same. This is instruction given by all of the prophets because of the seriousness of this particular trial. And so we find in a narration found in Sunan Ibn Majah, which is an authentic narration, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَمْ يَبْعَثْ نَبِيًّا إِلَّا حَذَّرَ أُمَّتَهُ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ. Allah Most Great and Glorious never sent a prophet without warning their nation about Ad-Dajjal. All of the prophets did so. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, being the last of the prophets, meaning that Ad-Dajjal would appear amongst his nation, he was giving special warnings, details about Ad-Dajjal, which was not given to any of the prophets before him. So when we go and we look into the scriptures in the hands of the Christians and the Jews, we can find in them references to Ad-Dajjal. However, these references, when you look at them, they tend to be very garbled. They don't have the kind of clarity that you will hear coming from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not because the prophets who came before were unclear, but because the details were scarce and those who came after the time of those prophets distorted the books. So we don't have very clear records. And with all the interpretation which those people, whether the Jews or the Christians, did to the book, now the image of Dajjal and what is going to happen is not very clear anymore. So when you look in the Old Testament, the book of the Bible, which is very famous for discussing things of the time to come, chapter known as Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, we can find some description of the Antichrist who would come at the end of the world is referred to as a beast. You know, a knight, in the night visions of Daniel, he describes that this great beast would come forth and it would have on its head 10 horns, and each one had little horns between them, and at the end of the horns were eyes and mouths speaking great things. You know, a very kind of a mad sounding kind of vision. And you find in Revelation similar discussions and expressions speaking about the Antichrist. Usually the number 666 is applied to the Antichrist. We can find in the letters of John the expression in 1 John 18, as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. You know, there's general references like that. However, because the teachings of Prophet Asa were distorted and the clear message which he brought was no longer clear, what you found is that people reread into the concept of the Antichrist their own new beliefs. So we find, for example, in the 1 John chapter 4 verse 3, the statement, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist. That anyone who does not agree or confirm or testify that Jesus was God, this person is the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? So, where the Antichrist, one would be denying God's existence and claiming for himself Godhood, etc., since in their system of beliefs Jesus himself became God, then denying that Jesus was God meant that one was an Antichrist, or one carried the spirit of the Antichrist. And you'll find in the writings of the Christians of the Middle Ages and the times afterwards where Islam is identified with the Antichrist. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is called the Antichrist for them. Later on, with the development of the Renaissance, where there was a break with the church, Martin Luther, who led that break, he referred to the Pope and the papacy as being the Antichrist. The Pope being the head of the Antichrist, and the papacy or the structure of the church being the body of the Antichrist. And so on and so forth. You find a variety of different interpretations, till the Antichrist became just something symbolic and no longer was an individual. Or in Christian theology you also find those who consider the Antichrist to be Satan himself. So the general picture of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist is, as I said, is quite unclear in Christian teachings. Whereas when we come to the Islamic teachings, what we find there is that the concept of the Antichrist is very clear. Who he is, what he looks like, when is he coming, what will he do, how he will die. All of the basic details necessary to understand who the Antichrist is there in fine detail. Now there's a point which we should keep in mind, which should also stress to us how important the knowledge of the Dajjal is. On one hand, there is an authentic narration which is found in Majma' al-Zawaid, in which the Prophet ﷺ is quoted as saying, "لا يخرج الدجال حتى يذهل الناس عن ذكره وحتى تترك الأئمة ذكره على المنابر." The Dajjal will not appear until people forget about him and the Imams stop mentioning him on the pulpits. And if we stop and think for a minute, when was the last time that we heard an imam in the khutbah of Jummah speaking about the Dajjal, it will give us something of an indication of how much it may be forgotten in our times. You know, there's one book I know in the market in English about the Dajjal written by Ahmed Thompson. But if you go into this is a confused, symbolic writing. It is not the clarity of Dajjal according to the authentic traditions of the Prophet ﷺ. as a further point regarding how important knowledge about a Dajjal was, or how important preparing ourselves for a Dajjal was, we find the companion of the Prophet Muhammad Ibn Abbas being recorded as saying, إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَانَ يُعَلِّمُهُمْ هَذَا الدُّعَاءَ كَمَا يُعَلِّمُهُمُ السُّورَةَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, that the Messenger of Allah used to teach them the dua, the supplication, seeking refuge in Allah from Dajjal, the way he used to teach a chapter from the Qur'an. The same emphasis, the same stress he would place when teaching them a chapter from the Qur'an, ensuring that they would learn it. He used to teach them to seek refuge in Allah from Masih Dajjal. This narration has come in a number of different forms. Among them is the one I will relate to you, which is found in Sahih Muslim as well as Sahih al-Bukhari, in which the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhab jahannam, wa min adhab al-qabr, wa min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat, wa min sharri fitnati al-masih al-dajjal. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of hell, the torment of the grave, the trials of living and dying, and from the evil trials of the Antichrist, al-Masih al-Dajjal. This, a number of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered to be an obligatory part of the Salah. So much so that Tawus, one of the leading students of Ibn Abbas, scholar amongst the Tabi'een, students of the Sahaba, on one occasion he asked his son, after he had finished praying, whether he had sought refuge in Allah from Al-Masih al-Dajjal. And when the son replied that he hadn't, he told him to repeat his prayers. He told him to make his prayers over again. That's the kind of stress that they placed on it. Now, it's important for us not to mix up Al-Masih al-Dajjal with the many Dajjals who will come along before him. Prophet ﷺ had said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يبعث دجالون كذابون قريب من ثلاثين كلهم يزعم أنه رسول الله. The hour will not arrive until about 30 lying Dajjals appear, each claiming that he is a messenger of Allah. Each claiming that he is a messenger of Allah. However, these Dajjals, these false prophets, will be nothing in comparison to Al-Masih al-Dajjal. They will be claiming prophethood. And we know many of them, a number of them. We have in the past, in the time of Prophet Muhammad, immediately after him, Musaylam al-Kadhab and Al-Aswad al-Anasi, you know, in Yemen. Then we had, in more recent times, in the 18th century, we had Mirza Ghulam Ahmed from India, with his followers, the Ahmadis and the Qadianis. We had Baha'u'llah in Iran, claiming to be the shadow of Allah on the earth. And in our more recent times in the West, we haven't been spared this either. In America, we had Elijah Muhammad, you know, claiming that he was a messenger of Allah, and that his teacher was Allah who came to him in person. You know, and his current propagator of this belief is Farah Khan, and I'm sure you've all heard about him. He's on the television, Newsweek, Time magazine, newspapers every so often, promoting the same foolishness. So we've had our shares of false prophets, but they are nothing in comparison to Al-Masih al-Dajjal, because Al-Masih al-Dajjal will claim divinity. He will claim that he is Allah. Now, some of you might say, well, we've had people who claim that before. We had a person in New York back in the 1920s. His name was Father Divine. He claimed that he was God. And he had his followers, and he had a place in New Jersey which he called Paradise. And he used to insist that his followers remain celibate. But after a while, he decided it was time not to be celibate anymore, and he married a Canadian woman. And he named her Mother Divine. Right? Anyway, so he had about 1 million followers there in America. And, you know, so one might say, well, you know, what's the big deal? He is claiming that he is God. He's not the first one that's done it. We also had Jim Jones. We had Jim Jones way back in the late 70s, you know, who took 900 of his followers down to Guyana and committed suicide. The followers believed that he was God. They referred to him as the Divine Father and various other kinds of names. He was God for them. So, what's the big deal? Well, the reality is that Ad-Dajjal, when he comes, he will not come the way these people have come. And I should add to this list, Sai Baba in India, not to be outdone. Anything anywhere else, you'll find it also in India. So, we have in India Sai Baba, who claims also to be God incarnate. He has over 8 million people worshipping him as God, including some of the leading politicians of India. Sai Baba. He does a few little magic tricks, you know, he has this what they call it holy ash, which will appear in the middle of his palm. You know, he puts out his hand, there's nothing there, and you'll see ash in the middle of the palm afterwards, right? Anyway, the point is, he has 8 million people believing he's God and worshipping him, okay? So what's the big deal about Dajjal? Well, Dajjal, when he comes, he will not come in these times where people have options, the way we have options now. He will come, as Prophet Muhammad said, after 3 years of famine. The earth will be struck by 3 years of famine. In the first year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the sky to hold back one third of its water, and tell the earth to hold back one third of its crops. In the second year, he will tell the sky to hold back two thirds. And in the third year, he will tell the sky not to rain at all. And no crops will grow from the earth. In this time, of course, this will be a time of worldwide famine. Though people may have stocks of food, these stocks don't last that long when everybody has to depend on the stock. It's going to catch them unaware. It's not that the 3 years we're going to know ahead of time so we can stock up for it. It's going to catch people unawares. So when it comes, you know, people will be in a state of dire necessity, famine around the world. They're hungry. They're looking for ways and means to eat. And when he appears, he will appear, and those people who believe in him, those people who believe in him and accept him as God, he will tell the sky in their areas to rain, and the rain will come down. And he will tell the earth to bear fruit, and the crops will come. And those people who reject him, he will leave them, and in the morning, whatever they had, whatever wealth, whatever means, provisions, whatever they had, will just disappear. They will have nothing, totally. This will be a real trying time. A real trying time. And the Prophet ﷺ said that he would have with him a mountain of meat and a mountain of bread. He would have a load of bread and a load of meat so big it would be like a mountain. And people will be desiring it. They will be starving. They will desire it. And the condition for getting it will be to accept him as their Lord. Is a serious, very, very serious trial. Furthermore, he will have with him what will appear to the people to be paradise. A garden from paradise will be with him, with cool white waters pouring out of it, like a river following him. And he will also have what appears to be a pit from the hellfire. A pit from the hellfire with a river of fire running out of it and running behind him. And what he will do is that in areas where the land appears barren, he will tell the land to give up its treasures, and all the treasures of the land will come out, will pour out of the ground, the gold, the silver, the diamonds. And if there were hidden treasures that people had buried, it will all come up. And it will follow him like bees, the way the bees gather around the hive. Furthermore, he'll move throughout the earth, from one end of the earth to the other. He will be all over the earth. You'll hear about him in your town. The next minute you're hearing about him in another part of the country. You know, and he'll be, people will think he is one place, and next he's another place. They hear about him such a place, next thing he's in their town. And he will enter every single town in the world. He will enter into these towns, in the cities, in the villages, every last one of them. Except Mecca and Medina. Except Mecca and Medina. And in the case of Medina, he will go and camp outside of Medina with his followers. And after camping outside of Medina, 3 earthquakes will shake the city of Medina until the buildings were ready to fall down. And at that point, the hypocrites and the disbelievers of Medina will come out. People who will have names, Muhammad and Fatima, etc., they will come out of there and join the forces of Ad-Dajjal. Among the trials that he will do is that he will call on the Bedouin type people. And he chooses Bedouins because these tend to be the most ignorant people of the religion. The Bedouins tend to be the most ignorant people of the religion. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about them in the Quran, that the desert Arabs will come and tell you they have believed. But you're supposed to tell them, no, you haven't believed. Iman has not yet gone into your heart. You know, the harshness, how they would deal with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they came across him, you find in their way in which they communicated with him. Anyway, the Bedouins tend to be ignorant, especially because of the fact that they live a nomadic life. They don't settle in a place, they don't have access to education. So what little they have, they travel with, and they easily lose it. So you'll find, even in Saudi Arabia today, you know, in one Islamic center that I used to work in, we had people who came to be taught things about the religion, and among them were Bedouins. And some of these Bedouins didn't even know Surah Al-Fatiha. The Bedouins in Saudi Arabia not even knowing Surah Al-Fatiha. So ignorance is rife amongst them. So in any case, a Dajjal will call on a Bedouin. And he will do this in a number of places. He'll call on Bedouin type people, ignorant people. And he will call on this individual and ask him, if I were to resurrect your parents, would you testify that I am your Lord? This is the question put to him. If I were to resurrect your parents, would you testify that I'm your Lord? And the Bedouin will say, yes, I would. And at that time, two jinns, will take the appearance of his father and his mother. So it will appear to him that his parents have been resurrected. And they will say to him, follow him, my little son, for he is your Lord. And he will follow him. This is the kind of fitna that Dajjal will bring. He will be able to bring your parents back to life. It will appear to you that he has brought your parents back to life. And they, your parents, will be telling you, follow him. What are you going to do then? What are we going to do then? This is a fitna like which there has never been a fitna before. Furthermore, he will cut people in half in different places. He will cut people in half and he will tell them to come back together again, and the halves will come together and come running to him with their faces glowing, big smiles on their faces. So Ad-Dajjal, what does he look like? We know about his powers. Well, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has described him for us. He said that he will be blind in the right eye. And the name Dajjal, which is used for him, comes from the Arabic verb Dajjala. And this verb, in the origin of its meaning, it referred to the act of smearing tar on the mangy parts of sick animals, sick camels in particular. Sick camels. You want to sell your camel and he's sick. And so there will be some mangy parts of his body, you want to hide it, so they would smear tar on it so it would not be visible. It would not be easily recognizable. This is deception, of course. And from that meaning, Dajjala came to mean to deceive, to hide, to cover up. And so the term Dajjalah is even used to refer to the gilder, one who gold plates things. He takes a piece of iron, he dips it in solution, and it comes out coated in gold. So that person is called, in Arabic, the term used is Dajjal. That's used. It does not have the other meaning, but it's covering it up. And then, of course, it came to refer to a person who deceives others in general, right? The person whose intention is deception, trickery, misguidance. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ often referred to him as Al-A'war. Al-A'war meaning the one with a defective eye or blind in one eye. And we should understand that this description is not, as some people ignorantly think, that it refers to a one-eyed man, you know, because you have what is known as the Cyclops, right, in 1001 Nights. You have the Cyclops, Sinbad the sailor goes to an island and he finds this big, huge guy with one big eye in the middle of his head. And for a lot of people, the image of Dajjal is this, a Cyclops. But the reality is that it is not a Cyclops. Dajjal is a human being. He will have two eyes. One of his eyes will be blind. The Prophet ﷺ described that eye as being like a floating grain. It will not be still. It will be moving in the socket. And his left eye will be green in color. The Prophet ﷺ had said that Dajjal عَيْنُهُ خَضْرَاءُ كَالزُّجَاجِ. It will be green like glass. Now, the thing is that when we use the term green like glass today, one might wonder, because when we think of glass as being clear, you know, not colored. But in the past, when they made glass, because of the use of copper in the process of making glass, the glass all was green. All glass was green. So when he said it was green like glass, it means for us we understand it as green glass. To be a dark sort of forest green type color. And it will have a glassy glint to it. And it will have a film over the iris, something like people who have cataracts, to be cloudy. And his complexion, according to the Prophet ﷺ, his complexion will be ruddy white. Ruddy white meaning that it will be extremely white, but there is a redness in it. People whose complexion is white with a redness in it. You know, people of Northern Europe, the people of Finland and Norway, you know, some parts of England and Ireland, etc. These people, they are very white until there's a redness in their skin, especially in winter when they get cold, you see it becomes almost red-like. And this is what the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam referred to, you know, different groups of people. He talked about the Abyad and the Ahmar and the Aswad. Sometimes people translate this Ahmar as red. Yes, Ahmar does mean red, but it doesn't mean they're really red people. It means these white people are so white that they're reddish looking. So he would be ruddy complexion. This is in English, they call it ruddy complexion. His forehead will be prominent. You'll have a prominent forehead. And his neck will be wide. You'll have a wide neck. Most of us, you can see your head and then your neck is sort of... Well, his neck will be big, wide, like Mike Tyson. All the exercises he does, he develops his neck muscles, so he has like a wide neck. So he will have a similar kind of white. Now he will be short also, very stout and powerfully built. But it doesn't mean it's like Mike Tyson now. Because he said it's ruddy white, so that rules out Mike Tyson right off the top. Huh? And if you notice the weightlifters, when they lift a lot of weights and their muscles become so big that they can't even put their arms beside their sides anymore. The triceps and the whatever other muscles it causes their arms to, and then the building up of the shoulders and everything, and it seems like their backs start to curve even, and that's how the Dajjal is described, that his back is slightly curved. And his feet, when he walks, his feet will be wide apart when he walks. And he will have a lot of hair. So his wide forehead isn't due to the fact that he's going bald. You know, some people might mistakenly think that his hair, his line has receded, so he has a big forehead. No, he's got a lot of hair on his head, and his hair will be in locks, very thick curls, like sheep. The way the sheep, the hair of the sheep is in big curls, it will be similar. And the Prophet ﷺ described it like small-headed snakes coiled all together. And he will be sterile. He will not have any children. No children will be known to have come from him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he most resembles an individual by the name of Abdul Uzza ibn Qatan, who was from the Mustalaq tribe of Khuza'a. And he had died in the pre-Islamic times. Prophet ﷺ had seen him, knew what he looked like, and so he identified him for us. For us, of course, one might wonder, so what? We don't know what Abdul Uzza looks like, so what does it matter to know that he will look most like Abdul Uzza? Well, the point is, from that description, is that this rules out all of the symbolism that people try to put on Dajjal. You have a lot of modernists, you know, who have turned Dajjal into Western civilization. The one eye being the television. Well, yes, the television definitely is a Dajjal in our homes, these type of things, and there is a lot of evil in Western civilization. But it's not Dajjal. It's not the Dajjal that Prophet Muhammad is talking about. You had Muhammad Abdu, for example. He claimed that a Dajjal was symbolic of superstition, deception, and shameful deeds, abominations. This was his interpretation of Dajjal. This is wrong. This is error. Dajjal is a human being who will come amongst us. And the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be written between his two eyes, between his eyes, across his forehead, there will be written kafara, kafara, or kufr, or kafir, disbelief, a disbeliever. It will be written. And he said that the literate believers will be able to read it just as the illiterate believers will be able to read it. It will not just only be read by the literate, even the illiterate believers, the literate Muslims, will be able to read it. From that, some people have again tried to turn it into a symbolism, saying obviously this couldn't actually be the actual letters then. You know, if illiterate people are going to be able to read it, then it couldn't possibly be letters. But no, because people are illiterate, it doesn't mean that they're not able to identify certain words when written. You'll find in societies where people, you know, where they don't know how to read and write, but going to a particular store all the time and seeing the name of the store, whatever, if you show them that name on another piece of paper, they can say, yes, it means it's so and so. They can identify that. It's possible. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He is capable of making the Qur'an understood and beneficial to the believers, as He said in Surah Al-Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book in which there is no doubt, guidance for those who fear Allah. For those who don't fear Allah, there's no guidance. Yet they're both reading the same words. So as Allah can make that Qur'an guidance for those who fear Him and of no use for those who do not, similarly He can make kafara, written on the forehead of Dajjal, readable to both the literate believers and the illiterate. This is the description of a Dajjal. And we have looked at some of the powers that he will have. And where will he appear? Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has even given us that detail in the narration of Abu Bakr. He quoted Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Ad-Dajjal will appear in a land in the east called Khorasan." Khorasan is now in where? Iran. And it doesn't mean that Khomeini is Dajjal now. Please don't, you know, we have to be careful, don't run off to try to identify this. We have our descriptions that Prophet ﷺ has given us. We have to stick to these descriptions. There's always the temptation to try to put it on somebody else. So we end up like the Christians calling the Pope Dajjal, calling anybody they don't like, they call him Dajjal. we have specific descriptions. There's a specific time that he's coming. Prophet Salam has identified. And we shouldn't get deluded and be misguided and go astray by misunderstanding these clear descriptions which are given to us by Prophet Salam. He said he will come from a place in the east called Khorasan. And he will be accompanied by people whose faces look like flat beaten iron. Like flat beaten iron. And this description has been used to describe others, among them the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Ma'juj and Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the Gog and the Magog. Right? They're the people who are described in a similar way. And because of that, early scholars concluded that these people were the Mongols. Right? Genghis Khan, this is how their faces, his faces of the Mongolians, are flattened kind of faces. They're rounded, wide, and flattened faces. So they thought that they were the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. But in fact, this is not the case. Prophet had also identified, this is where he first will appear in Khorasan, that he will first come in contact with the Muslims in a path between Syria and Iraq, where he'll start to wreak havoc left and right, smashing the Muslim forces, you know, destroying the cities and the towns. And many of his followers, he'll have over 70,000 Jews from Isfahan will follow him, will be there with him. And many of his followers, in another narration, Prophet ﷺ said, will be women. So watch out, women. He will rule the world for some 40 days. Prophet ﷺ said that the first day of those 40 days will be like 1 year. The second day will be like a month, the third like a week. And the remaining 37 days will be like the days that we count. Then the companions asked him, as their biggest concern is what? Salah. So they asked him, what are we going to do on that day which is like a year? Will 5 prayers suffice? And of course, Prophet ﷺ said no. You will have to estimate for it. You have to estimate the times of the prayer and pray accordingly. And on the basis of this hadith, which is a prophecy of things to come, the Muslim scholars of fiqh deduce the principle for places where sunrise and sunset are not according to what we normally experience on a daily basis. You have places like in Alaska, in the northern areas, where the sun doesn't set for 6 months and it doesn't rise for 6 months. So you have 6 months of day and 6 months of night. And people wondered, how do we pray there? You know, non-Muslims, they wonder, what do Muslims do when they find themselves in a situation like that? Prophet ﷺ has already given the principle that we calculate, we estimate the day has 24 hours. And when we pray, you know, Fajr is at, normally at such and such a time, it's at Dhuhr is at this time, so and so. We have watches now, Al-Asr watch. Al-Asr watch, you don't want to know what the times of the prayers are, you just press it and, you know, it will tell you Fajr is this time, sunrise is this time, Dhuhr is this time, Maghrib, Asr, Isha. So you can estimate it, we have the means. The Prophet ﷺ spoke of time to come. Because if actually if you think about it, if you were 1,400 years ago, and somebody told you to estimate the time, your day is now a year, how in the world are you going to estimate it? How do you estimate it? Not very easy. Well, of course they had water clocks, okay? If you were able to make a water clock, and in Arabia they didn't have water clocks. The water clock, you can tick off the number of hours in a day. But otherwise, I mean, what they used was like a sundial. So now if you have the sun up all the time, how do you estimate the day? So the Prophet ﷺ is speaking of the times to come, when people will have the means to estimate. So for Muslims, this is how we know Islam is good for anywhere, anytime. It is not limited by location or time. So Amir Sultan, when the Saudi Arabian government paid a few million to hitch a ride on the space shuttle, he went around the earth for 7 days, right? In those 7 days, he said he prayed his 5 times daily prayer. He said so. Alhamdulillah. When was the day and when was the night? He estimated and prayed. And if Muslims go to the moon, or they make it to Mars, we still will be able to pray our 5 times daily prayer. That is the greatness of Islam. It is for all times, for all people, all places. Anyway, Dajjal will dominate the world for these 40 days. But as with everything, there is a time that it must end. That trial will go on. Muslims will suffer. Prior to the coming of Dajjal, the Mahdi will appear. Dajjal appears after the Mahdi, when the armies which are with the Mahdi defeat the armies of Europe, of Rome, that's Europe, represent European forces. And at the end of the battle, a call will be made amongst the people that Ad-Dajjal has appeared in your homes, and the people will rush back to their homes to protect their homes from Ad-Dajjal. And when Ad-Dajjal spreads his reign over the earth, the forces of the believers, those who are with the Mahdi, you know, they will be slowly surrounded until they will end up concentrated in Jerusalem. A number of them will be concentrated in Jerusalem, at the head of them Al-Mahdi. And in Salat al-Fajr, one day, towards the end, when Dajjal is almost at the gates of Jerusalem, they will pray Salat al-Fajr. After the Adhan, the Iqamah has been given, and the Mahdi steps forth to lead the people in prayer, Prophet Isa will descend, each of his hands resting on the wing of an angel. He will descend in Damascus, by the white minaret in Damascus. And from there he will hasten to Jerusalem, and he will join the front lines of that same prayer. And when the Mahdi sees him, he will step backwards to allow Prophet Isa alayhi salam to lead the salah. But Prophet Isa will put his hand on his back and stop him from coming backwards, and push him back to the front to lead the prayer, saying that Allah has already chosen one amongst you. Lead the prayer. So he prays behind the Mahdi. But then right after the prayer, he takes over leadership of the Muslim forces. The doors of Jerusalem will swing open, the gates, and the forces of Dajjal, with him at the lead, will start pouring into the gates. Dajjal will see Prophet Isa. Prophet Isa will see him, and the Prophet ﷺ said that he will begin to melt like water dropping on salt. The way a cake of salt starts to dissolve, starts to crumble, and he will start, same thing will start to happen. Then he'll run. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if Prophet Isa left him, he would have just eventually dissolved and just been done away with. But the Prophet Isa will run after him, till he catches him, and he will take a spear and stab him and kill him, and raise the spear, showing the people the blood on the spear, that he has killed Masih ad-Dajjal. And that's his end. Now, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was an individual who was thought to have been ad-Dajjal, Ibn Sa'id, or Ibn As-Sayyad. And on one occasion, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, this is from his childhood, people suspected that he was a Dajjal. Information had come to the Prophet ﷺ about him. And the Prophet ﷺ went with a group of his companions to check him out, and found him playing. He was about 11 years old at the time, 10 or 11, playing with other children. And he walked up behind him without realizing he was there, and tapped him on his back. And the boy turned and looked at the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Do you testify that I am the messenger of Allah?" And he says back to the Prophet ﷺ, "Yes, I testify that you are the messenger of Allah to the Gentiles." And then he will turn back to the Prophet ﷺ and say, "Do you testify that I am the messenger of Allah?" And the Prophet ﷺ will say, "I bear witness in Allah and His messengers." And he will test him, because even from that age he was known to be able to read the minds of people. And he will ask him, "What am I thinking? What's in my mind?" And the Prophet ﷺ will think of Ad-Dukhan, Al-Sayyad, Al-Sa'id. He will say, "Ad-Dukh, Ad-Dukh, Ad-Dukh," is trying to get it out, but he won't be able to complete it. The Prophet ﷺ will say, "Enough. You cannot go beyond your station." And he will turn to leave him. And Umar radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Can I cut off his head?" Can I finish him off right now? Prophet ﷺ said to him, no. If he is actually the Dajjal, you will not be able to kill him. And if he is not, you will have gained nothing. So from that, the majority understood that he wasn't the Dajjal. But still the rumor circulated that he was the Dajjal. As he grew up, you know, he became a very proficient fortune teller. People were coming to him and he was giving them information about the unseen, etc. People were, you know, attached and attracted to him. So the rumor that he was Dajjal became stronger and stronger among some of the people. Eventually he accepted Islam. But in spite of that, people still had this rumor. And there was an occasion which was narrated in Sahih Muslim by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He said, they went out for Hajj. And then they camped outside of Mina, getting ready for the Hajj. And he said, Ibn al-Sa'id was with us. And we all felt uncomfortable. And after we camped, everybody left the camp, and it was only me and Ibn al-Sa'id there. And he said, I became very nervous because of what people were saying about this man. Not only that, but Ibn Sa'id picked up his belongings and brought it and put it next to Abu Sa'id. And Abu Sa'id said to him, hey, it's real hot, you know, there's a tree over there, maybe you better put your belongings over there under the shade of the tree. Get him away from him, right? So Ibn Sa'id took his stuff and put it under there. And after doing that, there was a sheep there, so he milked the sheep, got the milk in a bowl, drank some of it. Then he brought it and offered it to Abu Sa'id. Again, Abu Sa'id said, it's real hot. I don't know if it's going to make me hotter. He said, because I was nervous. I didn't want to drink anything from this man's hand. So Ibn Sa'id drank his milk. Then he sat down beside Abu Sa'id. And he said, you know, I was thinking to go and buy a rope and tie it to a tree and hang myself because of what people are saying about me. He said, you the Ansar, you know best the narrations, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Isn't that so? Abu Sa'id said, and you Abu Sa'id, you're amongst the most knowledgeable amongst them. Isn't that so? Yes, so. He said, didn't Allah's messenger tell you that a Dajjal was a disbeliever, a kafir, and I'm a believer? And didn't he tell you that a Dajjal would be barren, sterile, not having any children? And I've got kids I left behind in Medina. He said, yeah. I said, didn't he tell you that Dajjal will not be able to enter Medina or Mecca? And I was born in Medina, and we're now going to Mecca? So I said, yeah, it's true. It's true. And he said, I was about to believe in him and just accept this, you know, we were all wrong. But right then he said to me, by Allah, after saying all of this, he then added, by Allah, I know the time and place of the birth of Dajjal. And I know where he is right now. Abu Sa'id just said, you know, may you suffer a great loss in the rest of your days. It just created another set of confusion. But there are narrations that he died in the Battle of Harra. And the great opinion was that in fact he was not Dajjal. Now there's another narration which was related by Prophet Muhammad. It was related to him by one of his companions by the name of Tamim ad-Dari, who was a Christian who had accepted Islam. And he and a group of his companions were sailing in the Indian Ocean, and they got caught up in a storm for a number of days. Eventually they ended up, storm subsided and they were near an island. They took a boat and went to the island. And at the island they came across this individual that was covered in hair. Couldn't tell the front from the back. And they asked, what are you? What are you? And it replied to them, I am Al-Jassasa. And they said, well, what is the Jassasa? In Arabic, Jassasa means spy, right? So he said, go to that cave. There's someone there waiting to talk to you. So they got real scared. They said, hey, he's probably some kind of a demon in the cave there, a jinn, you know, evil jinn or something, but they felt they better check it out. So they went in there, and they said they found a man in there, the most powerfully built man they had ever seen. He was thoroughly shackled up, tied up in iron chains. His hands, his neck, his feet, his ankles. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "You will soon come to know. But tell me about the people of Arabia. And tell me about yourself." And they related to him what happened to them, etc. Then he asked them about the date trees of Baysan. And he asked them about the waters in the Sea of Galilee and in the spring of Zugar. And they related information about them. And then he asked them about about Mecca and Yathrib, and about the unlettered prophet who would rise amongst them, you know. And after getting all this information, then he said to them, "I am the Masih, the Messiah. I will soon be permitted to go forth. So I will set out and travel across the earth within 40 nights and days. I will visit every town in the world except Mecca and Medina, for both of them will be prohibited to me." And Prophet Muhammad related that to his companions, confirming what he had told them concerning the Dajjal. Now, what we finally need to look at, and before looking at it, we need to identify at least a couple of narrations which are not authentic concerning the Dajjal. There's a famous one found in Sunan at-Tirmidhi, which is in fact not authentic, which says that the parents of the Dajjal will wait 30 years without having any children born. Then a boy will be born who is one-eyed and have a long molar tooth and be quite useless when he's first born. His eyes will sleep, but his heart will not. And his parents, his father and mother, both will have beak-like noses, and his mother will be a huge-built woman. And they will be from the Jews of Medina, and so on, so on, and so forth. But this is not authentic. This is not an authentic narration. Now, in terms of the Dajjal, there's also some things I've heard people narrate. They read, you know, that the Dajjal will stand in the ocean and the water will only come up to his knees. This is not authentic. It's nonsense. How do we defend ourselves against the Dajjal? This is the final question or final issue that we need to look at. And the first point that we need to focus on is that of clinging firmly to Islam. Because those who will follow him will be the hypocrites. Those whose faith is weak, who are pretending to be Muslims, who only believe in Allah as a precaution, they only do certain acts of worship out of precaution. In case there is a God, we should do a few prayers and fast a few days, just in case. These are the people who will end up following a Dajjal. So we can protect ourselves from that situation by clinging firmly to it. Islam. By knowing who is Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ in describing Dajjal, etc., he said, and what he's going to do, he said in the end of it, in one narration, "Know, believers, that you will never see Allah in this life. You will never see Allah in this life." So anybody who comes to you and tells them they're Allah, they're God, it's not God. You will not see Allah in this life. In other narrations he said, "Know that your God is not blind in one eye, you know, defective." No. Allah is perfect. Perfection is His. So people who have distorted concepts of Allah, who think that it's possible to see Allah in this life, they've been told these kind of things, or they're caught up in different kinds of worship where they're worshipping others besides Allah or as intermediaries between them and Allah, these people will become most susceptible to the tricks of the Dajjal. Secondly, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in a hadith found in Sahih Muslim said, "Man hafidha 10 ayatin min awwali surat al-kahf usima min ad-dajjal." Whoever memorizes the first 10 verses from Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from a Dajjal. In another narration he said the last 10. Surah Al-Kahf talks about the signs of Allah. So this is one of the means of protection. We should learn these verses. there are means of protection for us to recite them. If we come in contact with a Dajjal, recite them as reminders to ourselves of the greatness of Allah and that this individual is not Allah. And we should seek refuge in Allah from a Dajjal in our daily prayers, as the Prophet ﷺ instructed, as he taught his companions. This should be it. Each one of us should not close our prayers without saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam, min adhabi al-qabr, wa min fitnatil mahya wal-mamat, wa min sharri fitnatil masih ad-dajjal. And of course, this has been narrated in about 4 or 5 different ways. So, you know, you could choose whichever narration of it you prefer. Fourthly, it is very important for us to inform our children about Dajjal. Our children, we teach them the stories of the prophets, very important. Also to know about the prophets. To know about the history of Prophet Muhammad is very important also. Extremely important to know the life of the Prophet. But knowledge about Dajjal is extremely, extremely important. Because without that knowledge, then Muslims will be left in a state of weakness when he appears. So as we teach them the other stories, we should teach them about the Dajjal. Seriously, teach it to them. Kids love stories. So they should all... Satanic forces, evil forces. And lastly, but not least, if we hear that Dajjal is coming, as Prophet ﷺ said, if you hear of a Dajjal, that he is coming to your land, flee, run, do not stick around. As they say, curiosity killed the cat. And don't think, well, I want to check him out, you know. Prophet ﷺ said, he told us about, I want to see, does he really have that blind eye, his left eye, is it really green? Don't. This is not the time for curiosity, you know, when calamities strike, a lot of people foolishly will go and want to check out these calamities, dangerous situations. No. This is a very serious trial which most of us will not be able to stand before. There will be some amongst us who will stand firm. Prophet ﷺ described an individual, a young man, who when the Dajjal comes in his area, he will go and seek him out. And when he comes before the Dajjal, he will tell him, you are the one that the Messenger of Allah warned us about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are the Dajjal, you are not God. And the Dajjal will be angry. He will have people hold him by his hands. And they will bring a saw, put it to his middle of his head, and they will saw him in half. And after sawing him in half, he will walk between the two halves. And he will tell the halves to come back together. And the boy, young man, will come back together. And then he will say to him, now do you believe? He will grab him and try to cut off his head, but he will not be able. Allah will cause a kind of a metal sheath to come over his neck to stop his sword from, or knife from cutting his neck. So he'll grab him by the hair, back of his hair of his head, and grab him by his feet and throw him into that river of fire that is there with him. People will see him go into the fire and appear to just burn up and disappear. And they'll say, killed. But Prophet Muhammad said, he will fall into paradise. But the fire that you see is paradise. And the paradise that you see is the fire. So he said, if you are caught in a place, because you will try to flee, but he is moving around the earth like lightning, as the Prophet ﷺ said, like wind-driven rain, rain driven by the wind, just sweeping across the land. So if you're running and he happens to catch you, there he is, there with his fire and his river of fire and his river of cool white water. Prophet ﷺ said, if you find yourself in that situation, dip your head into the fire. And of course, this will be a big trial for you. Because the fire, it's not going to just look like a fire, like you may see a fire on television. It's going to appear as a real fire. The heat will be there, the whole thing, like lava, you know, burning away. You will feel the intensity of the heat. But he says, put your head in. When you dip your head in, you will find that it is cool water. And this will give you the strength to stand firm. Because if you don't break it, if it's coming at you at that point, I'm not saying, I remember I said flee. But if you get caught, what to do? Don't wait for him to really destroy your situation by bringing back your parents and them talking to you, I mean, which will become such a fitna for you. You say, break it, take it straight on right then, stick your head into the river of fire. And that will give you the strength to stand forth, because you'll know he's a liar. Because what will appear to you to be fire, you know it's not. So, if you hear that he's coming, run for Mecca and Medina. Because these are the two places where you cannot enter. So flee, run. Get in whatever means of transportation you have or whatever. Get to Mecca or Medina if you can. Prophet ﷺ had said that young man who makes that sacrifice, he will be the greatest martyr in the sight of Allah. هَذَا أَعْظَمُ النَّاسِ شَهَادَةً عِنْدَ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Most of us won't have the courage to do that. So let us not try to find out. Okay, inshallah, we'll take questions for 10 minutes or so, then we have Salatul Isha to do. No, he did not give the name of that young man. And it's not important. It's not important. We will know him when he stands. Our brother is asking about the hair of Dajjal. I mean, a number of descriptions have been given. The point is that the well-known one is that it will be like the heads of small snakes coiled together. That, in terms of what we see of hair today, what is closest looking like that would be that like the wool of the sheep in locks and in patches, as opposed to individual hairs. Because when they see it described as curly, people might mistakenly think it's curly like, you know, people who have individually curly hair. But it's not individually curly, but groups of curly hair together, like locks more so. Okay, brother's asking, if somebody tells you Dajjal is in a country, how do you know it's a true story? Well, see brother, the point is that if you hear that he is coming towards your town, if you hear that, I mean, when Dajjal appears in the world, knowledge about him will spread very rapidly. We have knowledge, we know who a Dajjal is supposed to be. If we hear the happening similar to what has been described to us by Rasulullah ﷺ, then we know it is true. If somebody says, it's a television camera and its crew coming and it's a Dajjal, then we know it's nonsense. Okay. So when the descriptions match the descriptions of Rasulullah ﷺ, then we know it is true. That was the Dajjal, meaning that he is already alive, he is somewhere on an island in the South Seas. Some people felt it was amongst the islands of Indonesia, and there are hundreds and hundreds of hundreds of little islands there, that it may be one of them. Allah knows. How could he be? No, it didn't say he's from Iran. He will appear from Iran. Okay? Yeah. So he may be there, chained up, etc. But when he will make his grand entrance, so to speak, it will be in Khorasan. Is Dajjal going to be killed? Wasn't that why? You weren't here when I was speaking? I explained in quite detail that Prophet Isa will kill him. Specifically, Prophet Isa will kill him by his own hand. Okay, brother's question, why is he called the Antichrist and not, you know, anti-Moses or anti-Muhammad, or, you know, anti-somebody else, right? Well, as he said, as is narrated there, what he said, that I am Al-Masih. So he will claim to be the Christ. But which Christ are we talking about? This is the Christ that Christians believe is God. This links up with his claim that he is God. That's why it's referred to as the Antichrist. What are the signs indicating the coming of Dajjal other than the 3 years of famine? Well, as I said, we know that it is after the time of the Mahdi. That's the other major sign. Beyond that, it is the 3 years of the famine that the Prophet ﷺ gave. When Dajjal is killed, is that the end of the world? No. When Dajjal is killed, then Prophet Isa will establish his rule on the earth. And he will rule the earth for a length of time. The Islamic law will cover the whole earth. And he will rule it, not as with a new Sharia. He will establish the Sharia that we know. The Quran will still be there, used in prayer, etc., etc. And Prophet Isa, towards the end of his reign, the Ma'juj and Ya'juj, or Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the Gog and the Magog, they will be released. The barrier which will hold them back will crumble, which Allah speaks about in the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf, that Dhul-Qarnayn built that barrier and held them back. But a time would come, and they'll be digging away at it. But a time will come when the barrier will fall, and they will come out on the people like waves of an ocean, wave on top of wave. And they will be massacring people left and right. Righteous people will be killed. They will flee, they will run to the mountaintops. Prophet Isa will head to a fortress with the people that are with him. He will not be able to stand before the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. They will be indefeatable. And in the fortress he will raise his hands along with the believers, and they will pray to Allah to send help for them. And that night Allah will send a particular kind of worm which will burrow its way into the base of the heads of the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and by the morning they all will be dead. And there are the descriptions going on about how their bodies will be carried away, and their military equipment which they used will be used to burn fires for so many years afterwards, all the material that they had. And then towards the end of the rule of righteousness, Allah will send a wind which will pass under the armpits of the believers and take their souls. And when all of the believers' souls are taken, when no one on the earth will say Allah, no one will mention the name of Allah, then the Qiyamah will begin. Our brother asking about the difference between the Al-Masih and Al-Masih. This is some linguistic differences which scholars, you know, differed over whether it's the name that is applied to Dajjal is Al-Masih or Al-Masih. Both of them are narrated. I don't think it's worth going into at this point here and now. He asked me to mention about the importance of Salah on the Prophet Muhammad. I really don't know the relevance of it to the topic that we're dealing with now, you know, beyond the fact, of course, that whenever Prophet's name is mentioned, we should mention his name. Prophet had said, whoever prays for him when his name is mentioned, then Allah does the same for him 10 times. When was Dajjal born and how long has he been in the cave? Allahu Ya'lam. Allah knows best. Could you explain Ahmed Thompson's book about the Dajjal? There's no explanation beyond saying that it's nonsense. It's not really a book about Dajjal. Not worth buying. And, you know, people get into, you know, Dajjal being masonry, you know, because the Masons like to use the symbol of the eye, or it's the United States because they got a pyramid and there's an eye on the top of the pyramid. Somebody mentioned to me that they went to Mecca, and while they're in Mecca, they noticed that the police force, they all have badges with an eye in the middle. You know, what does this mean? Is the Saudi regime is Dajjal? No, Dajjal is Dajjal. It's an individual, it's not a system, it's not, you know, an organization, it's not a cult. It is an individual who's coming. Is Dhulqarnain Alexander the Great? No, Alexander the Great was a pagan who worshipped idols. Dhulqarnain was a righteous individual who received guidance and inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Dajjal is killed by Isa, will his followers also be killed? Will they become Muslims under Isa's rule? Many of them will be killed, because with the killing of Dajjal, a massive battle will take place wherein the forces of Dajjal will be decimated. The Jews will be hunted down amongst them. In Prophet Isa's time, of course, the cross will be broken, and the pigs will be killed, and the destruction of the Jews will be so great that the trees and the stones, etc., will call out to the people, O Muslim, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. And Muslims will kill the individual, with the exception of the box thorn tree. This is the only tree which will not say anything. But we can still find them and kill them. Those who are with Dajjal. If the Dajjal is alive and chained up in a cave, how will his parents give birth to him after 30 years? His sister didn't hear that was a mistaken or wrong description of Dajjal's birth. The hadith is not authentic. Does the lack of mention of the imams about Dajjal on the members, does this mean that he will appear in these days? Allah knows best. I just said it's something to think about.
Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.